Thank you for listening to the Faith Radio Mornings podcast. Enjoy the conversation.
Start your day connecting faith to life with Faith Radio Mornings.
Let it rise.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Happy Tuesday. It's not Monday anymore. It's Tuesday. We're in Easter week. This is Bill Arnold sitting in today for Bill Arnold. So glad you're with us today. I want to start with a passage right from 1 Peter. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." And what a great celebration we're coming up on Sunday as he rose from the dead and walked out of a grave. I want to start with something from an anonymous, an unknown author. This caught my eye. "The beauty of a house is order. The blessing of a house is contentment. The glory of a house is hospitality, and the crown of a house is godliness." What a nice thought this morning as we get up and go about our business, and what a blessing it is that maybe we have a house, a place to go where there's a roof over your head, and you've got controls that warm a house up or cool it down, and you turn a little faucet and fresh water comes out of one, and you press a lever and dirty water goes away. And we take all that for granted. I'm pretty sure we do, because I know I do. And it's amazing that so much of the world is suffering in such unbelievable poverty. And there is so much suffering that I think I can sort of on an everyday basis ignore or not think about because I'm too busy thinking about myself. Anyway, we have trouble telling the truth, that's for sure. We're going to talk to Carmen LaBerge this morning on that very topic. And if you find the true meaning of Easter is getting lost in consumer culture, and you've seen stuff that you've noticed something that's consumer-related, or if you just think the true meaning of Easter is just getting more and more pushed aside in our culture, give us a call. We'd love to hear about it, 1-877-933-2484. Have you noticed anything? Have you seen something you go, oh, that's not right? That's not the way things used to be. They're pushing Easter out of the program, out of our world, which, of course, we know is something the enemy would love more and more every day. So we have a great great lineup today on the show, I would say, with a little dusting of snow here in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area. Because we are broadcasting in so many locations, here's my advice for you today. Add 10% extra time to your commute, and you'll probably get there on time. That's my prediction. All right. We'll be back with Carmen LaBerge at 6 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Happy Tuesday. Glad you're with us. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Good morning. Bill Arnold here. I'm talking to Carmen LaBerge this morning. She is the host of the daily Christian radio talk show called The Reconnect. She's also in her seventh year serving as the president of the Presbyterian Lay Community, a ministry that's been working to equip Christians for faithful witness for more than 50 years. All that sounds very ambitious to me. I would love to do that and be that busy, but I need to sleep 14 hours a day. So that is the difference. Carmen, welcome to the show.
Hey, thank you. Good morning.
Good morning. Now, the question is not, and of course, your article says that it's not that we can handle the truth. We just don't know how to handle it. It's getting to be increasingly more tricky and difficult, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that even the question of whether or not there is a knowable truth, that's not a new question. But in our culture, it is a question that folks encounter very frequently. Is there an identifiable truth? Can it be known? Must it be followed? Must it be obeyed? Those are all faith questions, but they're also questions of intellectual honesty. And so when we talk about knowing the truth as Christians, we also need to be people who handle the truth very carefully. And part of that means we need to be purveyors of truth. We need to be people who not only tell the truth, but we don't defend other people who don't tell the truth. And so sometimes that means we either keep our mouths shut because we don't have something nice to say about what someone else has said or what someone else is doing, or we call out error when that's appropriate, obviously in private first if possible, and then in public as necessary.
You know, it's interesting because it seems to me that there is an increasingly higher level of even mild mental illness today, that there's people that when they say stuff and I go, well, that's not true. I go, yeah, I'm not sure that person is all put together either. I mean, how do you even deal with that?
Well, that's not a new problem. I think what you're observing is something that Paul talks about in Ephesians. He talks about it in Romans. When people have exchanged the truth about God for lies, they're literally not in their right minds. One of the gifts that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us when our lives are rightly aligned with God through Jesus Christ is that we are put in our right minds. There's actually a Greek term for it, sophonos. So we think rightly. We're able to think rightly, which means that we are able to then see that others aren't thinking rightly. They cannot see that themselves. That's a spiritual blindness, and there's no question that it's going on. So I think that the word that that I apply to it is the word delusion, because the word delusion is the inability to actually see the truth for what it is. I believe something that is not true, which biblically just makes me a person who, you know, is following after the father of lies. So I think that when we survey the culture, when we are in relationship with people, when we encounter in conversation people who are defending things that are clearly not true, we have to remember first that that's probably a person who's spiritually blind. It's not a person animated by the Holy Spirit. And so to speak to them of spiritual truths and spiritual things is going to be an uphill battle until God has actually moved in their life.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, I read this quote yesterday, and I don't know if I know this person, and I don't know how to pronounce his name or her name, but it's on political correctness. Mitswitch, maybe that's how it's pronounced. Person said, it seems that no one dares to tell the truth, even if everyone knows what the truth is.
Sure, that's a little bit like the emperor has no clothes, right?
Right.
Everybody knows what the truth is. Everybody can see it, but no one is saying it out loud. Now, I don't think we are quite at that stage. I think there are a lot of truth tellers in our culture. I think there are a lot of people speaking the truth. I think there are a lot of people speaking the truth in love. But much like, you know, Scripture describes, we live in a generation of itchy ears where people, you know, they're turning to news sources and they're turning to media that is telling them what they want to hear. And so, you know, that satisfaction of whatever the self desires, we very much live in a selfie culture and a self-satisfying culture where people are even allowed to be self-defined with something as basic as, let's say, gender identity. So, you know, none of this should be surprising to students of Scripture and to people who are aware that this is the reality of the world and the confusion that comes with the brokenness of sin.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, I hear this all the time, as you've pointed out in your really great article, that people are, instead of using the word liar, which no one wants to associate themselves with that, they say things like, oh, you know, I just misspoke, or I mischaracterized, or I misrepresented. I mean,
yes, I love that whole pageantry there. When you think of,
great word.
Think of a pageant of beautiful contestants who are vying for your affections, and there's mischaracterization, and there's, you just march down the line of the things that you just pointed out. We are often misled, and sometimes happily so, right? So. What you are pointing out and acknowledging is that even we as Christians, because we want to be liked, because we do feel like we're in a contest of public opinion, because we do often prefer the applause of those around us to the applause of heaven, we fall into the same trap. And so, you know, I think that the invitation to Christians is don't worry about being politically correct, you know, worry about being righteous. And that's not in order that we might lord our righteousness over others. It's in order that we might actually be a demonstration of the fullness of the beauty and truth of the gospel, that others might be attracted to Christ through us. That's ultimately, you know, what we are here to do, our mission and our commission in life.
Mm-hmm. And if I'm just trying to advance my agenda and I have to use a little exaggeration, you know, that's going to be very helpful.
Well, I think that as long as I tell people, okay, now I'm embellishing this story to make a point. I think that as long as I'm honest when I'm, because I come from a family of exaggerators. I mean, you know, we all we all sort of learn how to tell stories in the context of the families in which we are raised. And I definitely, I mean, now that I like look back and I even hear members of my family retell stories about times at which I was present, and I'm thinking to myself, that's not quite what happened.
Yeah.
I recognize, you know, I come from a family, we like to tell good stories, and that means that sometimes the story has to be embellished to make it better. I think as long as, you know, as Christians are known as people who sort of tell people in advance, hey, in order to really make this point, I'm going to embellish the story a little bit. This
yeah.
isn't exactly the facts of the matter, but, you know, but go with me down this trail.
Yeah. Well, I do stand-up comedy, so the rule is I lie, you laugh.
There you go.
You make stuff up. No, so was your dad a fisherman? Did it start there? I caught this fish this big.
It's so interesting. No, not really a fisherman. And my dad is probably was probably not the storyteller that some of the women in my family are.
Okay. Carmen, we're going to take a little break. Lots more with Carmen LaBurge in just a moment. Thanks for being with us this morning on Faith Radio. Be back in a minute. Minutes after the hour. Good morning. Bill Arnold here talking to Carmen LaBurge. Carmen from reconnectwithcarmen.com. Is it .com, Carmen?
It's .com.
Awesome. I got that right. I'm so pleased with myself. All right, let's talk about what's going on in Hawaii, which I always like going to Hawaii, but the LGBT legislation is saying now insurance companies have to cover the cost of in vitro surrogacy.
So this is actually before the Hawaii legislature this week. It's already passed the Senate, so it's going to be in front of the Hawaii House. And, I mean, I think that the reality in our culture is it's very, very difficult, even for, you know, organizations as reputable as Kaiser Permanente Hawaii, which is the opposition to this measure, it's very difficult for them to articulate in court and make the case in, you know, in the court of public opinion that limiting things like what is being asked for, what is being sought in this particular bill, which is requiring insurance companies to cover in vitro fertilization for surrogacy related to same-sex male couples. So it's hard for them to make that case. It's hard for Kaiser Permanente and others who would say this is not appropriate. You know, it's not appropriate to force insurance companies to do this. The cost of doing this is much greater. The risk of doing it is much greater than if you have a married couple, male and female. And so I just think that it's evidence of the direction that the culture is moving, that everyone is certainly going to be required to bow the knee to the LGBTQ agenda in our culture, because the sexual revolutionaries have adopted this language of discrimination. And I think that One thing that people need to key in on this conversation between, let's say, religious liberty and discrimination, I think that's going to be the language that we're going to be watching in our court system and in the court of public opinion. One thing people need to be watching and remembering is when those people who were advocating for same-sex marriage were doing so, they were basically saying, hey, just let us do what everybody else does, and we're never going to require you to do anything. This is never going to affect your situation in your marriage or your pocketbook. This is just about us. This is just about the liberty to do what we want to do. Well, that is expressly exposed as false in the language in this legislation. So here's how it's being proposed. Now that marriage equality is the law of the land and fully accepted, it's time to turn to family building. It's time for us to fix all inequities that exist.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know about you, but fixing all inequities that exist is simply not possible. And not only that, that statement exposes, you know, sort of the agenda pressing forward. So I just wanted to highlight it for folks to be watching this week in the Hawaii legislature, because it probably will set a precedent for other states across the country.
And Carmen, what's your prediction? How do you think this one's going to come out?
Oh, Hawaii's going to pass this, and insurance companies are going to pull out of Hawaii.
Oh, really? You think they're...
Well, I mean, you know, they're not going to be able... This is going to be one of those things that insurance companies ultimately can't afford the risk of doing, because the genetics related to this is so unproven, and the issues of surrogacy are already unresolved in our culture. I think for Christians, you know, there's a there's the reality that very, very few of us have actually thought through the ethical implications, the moral implications of medical technology advancements like in vitro fertilization. And so, you know, there's a lot of Christians who haven't even thought about whether or not Christians should be doing these kinds of fertility treatments, let alone whether or not we should be paying through cooperative insurance programs for other people to have access to these kinds of medical technologies. You know, the morality of in vitro fertilization is a conversation that Christians ought to be having, because it's the production of an excess number of embryos. And if we actually believe that life begins at conception, then what are we doing with all of those human lives that have been artificially created in the lab that we're actually never going to bring to gestation?
Yeah, most excellent point. All right, let's talk about the Christians, our response that we have to the church bombings on Sunday in Egypt.
Yeah, so I had an opportunity to talk yesterday on the Reconnect, and folks can get that audio at reconnectwithcarmen.com. I had an opportunity to talk with a Coptic priest from here in the United States, and you know, and he shared with me something that I have heard from other Coptic Christians in the course of conversations over time in response to these kinds of bombings, because this is certainly not the first one they've experienced. And one of the things that they say, Bill, that I just think Western Christians need to hear and need to be reminded of, is that not that they seek martyrdom, but they do expect persecution. They expect to have to make personal and even physical sacrifices, that is part of the Christian experience, and it is the power of Christian testimony. And so this pastor, Father Galley, you know, actually, you know, he said yesterday, it is the blood of the martyrs that cries out and bears testimony and bears witness. Another Coptic friend on Sunday had said to me, hey, you know, Carmen, as you're praying, pray that God would lift up the voice of the blood. Just lift up the voice of the blood and let the blood cry out. That this testimony, the opportunity that these people have to bear witness to Christ in their death, is far more powerful than many of them who are anonymous would have ever had in the course of their physical life.
Wow.
We just don't think that way in the West about these things.
What a powerful conversation that must have been.
It was, and I asked him specifically, I said, you know, hey, you know, Western Christians are doers. We want to do something. And he, you know, and he chuckled in acknowledgement. And so he actually, you know, he actually shared with me that the Southern Diocese of the Coptic Church, which people could find if they wanted to at suscopts.org. So that's just Southern U.S. Copts, C-O-P-T-S.org. They actually, they're actually raising money to buy metal detectors for churches in Egypt. Mm. So if people want to do something tangible, like that's actually something that's tangible for those who want to do something.
Yeah. And Carmen, in the meantime, there seems to be a continued secularization of Easter, even here in America, because we're seeing it all over the place. There was an interesting story in the UK about the Easter egg hunt, and the word Easter was removed from it. Again, it's more and more of the growing secularization of culture.
Oh my gosh, but I love this story, and this is a really easy one for people to get God back into the conversation, because we can point to the Brits and we don't have to point to ourselves.
I know, for once.
Easier.
Yeah.
So the word Easter, just to bring people up to speed, there has been historically in Britain this thing called the National Trust Easter Egg Trail. It's been supported and sponsored by Cadbury. Well, this year the word last year the word Easter moved to actually the back label of the Cadbury Easter egg. Mm-hmm. This year Easter was completely removed not only from the label of the egg, but removed from the title of this event. So that's what got people going. Here's my concern, Bill. When the Archbishop of York, who is a representative obviously of the Church of England, was asked about this, you know, he was, you know, dutifully enraged, but about the wrong thing. He said this is tantamount to spitting on the grave of John Cadbury. Missing the opportunity to point to the empty grave of Jesus at Easter. Like, there's so many missed opportunities in this story. Theresa May, who's the British Prime Minister, some people may not know, she's the daughter of a vicar.
I have that clip.
You would think.
I would like
you know,
to. Yeah, Carmen, I've got that clip. I'd like to play it and let you respond to it.
Oh, great.
Well, I'm not just a vicar's daughter, I'm a member of the National Trust as well. I think the stance they've taken is absolutely ridiculous, and I don't know what they're thinking about, frankly. East is very important. It's important to me. It's a very important festival for the Christian faith, for millions across the world. So I think what the National Trust is doing is, frankly, just ridiculous.
There you go.
So again, in my view, a lot of missed opportunities there. Yes, Easter is very important. I'm glad that it's important to her personally. I'm concerned that, you know, given the opportunity like that, she didn't articulate why it's important. And she said it's important for millions. It's actually billions with a B. You know, it's important to billions of Christians across the world. And she referred to it as, you know, it's important because it's a festival.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's not important because it's a festival. It's important because it's like the linchpin of human history.
Right. Carmen, thanks so much for being on the show. I want you on frequently, more than frequently. Thanks for being such a great guest.
Hey, we love being with you. Thanks a lot, Bill.
And
have a blessed
Easter. Thank you. It's 27 minutes after the hour. Thanks for being with us. Lots more coming up on Faith Radio Mornings. Be back in a minute. It's 30 minutes after the hour. Good morning. I hope you didn't mind seeing a little of the white stuff on the ground. Depending on where you are in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area, we were dealing with that, and not happily. We'll take a little news break and be right back. More with Faith Radio Mornings. Good morning. It's 35 minutes after the hour. Bill Arnold here. When we're struggling in life, it's easy to take on a victim mentality. Andy Crouch, editor of Christianity Today, believes we can find strength in our struggles and take authority no matter what's going on.
I define authority as capacity for meaningful action. When I have authority in a given setting or context, I have some way to act that will actually matter, that will be meaningful, that will have some kind of lasting effect. And not all of us do have that at work, for example. Some of us do, some of us don't. And none of us have it everywhere we go. All of us go places where really there's not that much we can do to meaningfully change the environment. But the flip side is, I believe every human being, even the youngest, the oldest, the most limited in certain ways, every human being, because we bear the image of God, we actually do have, in some setting, the capacity to make a meaningful difference in the world and in the lives of other people. So that's the way to think about authority, as a very broad thing in a way. Any time when I can actually act in a way that will be meaningful. And amazingly, I think that's a big part of what it is to be image bearers of God, that we have that available to us.
You can find the full interview on our website at myfaithradio.com. Coming up, Timo Cascatallo. He is with the European Evangelical Alliance. And don't think I didn't practice saying that name more than once. Be back in a minute.
Justice is repeatedly called for in the Bible. So what's the problem? This is Jim Garlow. Leviticus 19:15 instructs us not to show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge our neighbor fairly. There's to be no favoritism in the courts between rich or poor, male or female, or based on race. Everyone is to obey the same standard of righteousness and suffer the same consequences for violating it. And further, biblically, mercy and kindness are to be extended to those weak and vulnerable in our society. But this does not mean unjustly seizing and redistributing wealth and property that is the rightful possession of others. Unfortunately, for many in the social justice movement, it does mean exactly that, the forceful redistribution of wealth. It's not only unbiblical and unjust, it has failed everywhere on earth it's been tried. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome to Faith Radio Mornings. Bill Arnold here. I have on the studio line Timo Cascatallo. I practiced that name several times. I had five different pronunciation attempts. I got it on the first time. Timo is part of the European Evangelical Alliance, and he is from Finland, but right now he's with us in the Middle East. So I am hoping and praying that old internet connection works today. Timo, welcome.
Thank you. Thanks so much.
Yeah. And you were in the Middle East. Whereabouts in the Middle East, or can't you say?
I can't really say. I'm really close to the troubled areas, crisis area, and it's better that I don't mention the exact location.
Of course not. Now, there is a lot of Muslim converts that are breathing new life into the struggling churches in Europe, and that is
correct.
Both exciting and scary and everything else. Let's talk about that.
Mm-hmm. it is it is both of those. It is scary, and it is really a blessing. When we are speaking about the Muslims turning to Christ, of course, it is a minority of those who are immigrated, who have immigrated into Europe. And since it is a minority, then that means that the majorities remain Muslim. And that means that Europe is becoming more Islamic. But it is a great blessing to see so many Muslims coming to faith in Jesus Christ.
Now, they're not necessarily being evangelized. It sounds like they're, part of it is they're coming to you to ask about God.
Exactly.
Who saw that coming?
There is. That's right. It is a total surprise. There has been a mission among Muslims in small scale, of course, over the years and over decades, over centuries. And we have never seen a movement like this in the mission among Muslims. And it is not because of evangelism. It's not because of inviting people to Christ or inviting them to churches. But Muslims are coming to churches and asking, please, could you tell me how I can become a Christian? And
I'm stunned.
It's something that, it's true. It's really astonishing. In many churches which are quite liberal and nominal in Europe, pastors have to find out, how do I explain this? Because they don't even believe themselves. And now suddenly they have crowds of Muslims coming to the church and asking, how do I become a Christian? And many of the nominal European Christians, they are coming to church just to see what is going on. Why are these people coming to church?
You know, as a white Western mindset that I have, it seems to me that the Muslims have no interest in Christianity whatsoever. As a matter of fact, they not only are not interested, they want to kill us. But that is just not true, is it?
Yeah, it's there is that killing aspect as well. It is there, so we shouldn't be naive. That is one part of Islam. And but it is exactly because of this part, of the killing part, that majority of Muslims are really, really fed up. Because, of course, when the Muslims are killing, they are mainly killing each other. They're mainly killing Muslims. Muslims are the main casualty in the war and in the extremism. And ordinary Muslims are really fed up. They are frustrated with their own religion, and they don't want to turn away from God, but they want to turn away from the religion they know.
Mm-hmm.
And now, this is their motivation when they're coming to us.
Yeah. Now, Timo, I would imagine the average Muslim in Europe is going to experience a whole lot of societal pressure if they're going to become a Christian, a convert.
Yes. That is true, but we saw something amazing in autumn 2015 when the real wave of immigration came to Europe. We were used to seeing that Muslims are really watching each other, and nobody dares to come to church and ask about Christian faith. But now suddenly what happened was that the crowds of Muslim men came to churches. They were marching to churches in some places, like in a city in Finland, the second largest city in Finland. There was this incident in the autumn 2015. One housewife went to a reception center, and knowing that there was a service, worship service in the local church in English language, and possibly the immigrants might understand something, she went to the reception center and asked a couple of guys, would you like to come to church? And they said, of course. And they told others. And in a few moments, it happened like this, that this lady was walking to the church and followed by 200 Muslim men. And the traffic stopped. People were watching out from the shop windows, wondering what was going on. And this is, I think this is very symbolic of what was happening at that time. So they were not afraid of each other anymore.
Mm.
There was like a joint decision that we are looking for something else now. And we don't condemn each other. We don't harm each other in this. There was a sudden curiosity and openness. Since that time, we have seen some aggression against those who have become Christian.
Mm-hmm.
There have been people have been beaten up in reception centers, and some threatening is going on. But like in one of the reception centers close to our house, all the Afghans in this reception center are Christian, all of them.
Wow. Now, the Muslims are going to, in Europe, they're going to experience poverty, racism, discrimination, language and cultural barriers. And now you add this into it, and yet God is doing incredible things in their lives. And this is so encouraging to hear it, Timo. I can hardly stand it.
It is really. It's I can tell something about the history. I've been following the situation in Finland over the past 20 years or so, and like 10 years ago, 15 years ago, we saw some Muslims coming to faith, and it was already then quite encouraging. We were seeing in a population of 20,000 Muslims, we were seeing like 10 adult Muslims coming to faith every year, which was actually quite a lot.
Mm-hmm.
When you think about it, in a population of 20,000, if you see 10 adults coming to faith, it is not a small number. But at the same time, the Finnish people turning to Islam were about 100-fold.
Mm-hmm.
But 4 years ago, it became level. The movement from Islam to Christianity and Christianity to Islam became even 4 years ago, before this immigration wave. But after the autumn of 2015, we have seen 100 more Muslims coming to Christian faith than Christians turning to Islam in Finland.
Wow, that's powerful. We're going to take a little break, Timo. We'll be right back. We'll continue more with Timo Koskitalo. Be back in a minute. Faith Radio Mornings, Bill Arnold. I'm having a very fascinating conversation with Timo Koskitalo, and he is in the Middle East right now. We can't say where, but he is part of the European Evangelical Alliance, and we are talking about the explosion of Muslims coming to faith in Christ and the challenges they face and the exciting and scary times that are in front of us regarding this. And Timo, of course, the Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. What kind of boots on the ground do you have with all the interested Muslims wanting to know about Christ?
Well, I cannot really say European-wide. I know that in all of Europe, there are really a lot of Muslims turning to Christ, so that on the European level, in general, among those who are baptized in adult age, majority are now from Muslim background in whole Europe.
Mm-hmm.
This is situation. So it's quite a phenomenon. But what kind of workers we have? The workers really are few, and we are seeing an interest among the Christians in the Christian churches, interest for training. So we are using some training materials like Friendship First, which was developed in UK, and we are using that in different parts of Europe, in training ordinary church members to meet with ordinary Muslims. And in Finland, which is a small nation, in Finland we have trained now about 700 people in 1 year to meet with Muslims. So we have quite a number of active church members who are talking with Muslims and leading them to Christ and giving them discipleship training in different parts of the country and different denominations.
The Muslims are, many are converting to Christianity, which is great in Europe. Where are they settling? Where are they? Where's the majority of them going in Europe?
Germany has received the greatest number of refugees. So in Germany also, the number of conversions to Christianity, they have the biggest numbers. But then Sweden has taken a lot, Denmark, Finland proportionally has taken a lot. But then we see also a number of people in Austria, Switzerland, so forth. Less in France and UK or Spain. But Spain, Italy, and Greece are like the entry countries. And so people stay there for some time, and then they travel further north in Europe.
Mm-hmm. Timo, are some people using this as a way to get asylum granted in Germany?
I know that many people assume that this would be a tool, mm-hmm. a means for getting asylum, but that's not really the case. In Germany, it varies slightly. In different parts of Germany, there are different practices, it seems. In general, becoming Christian is not a guarantee of getting asylum.
Okay. I thought maybe something that they were, there's always corruption, and I'm wondering if there were people taking advantage of that.
Yeah, I'm sure there are people who are trying and who are not really totally honest with their conversion. But I know of cases where people, Muslims, have thought that this is an easy way to get asylum, and mm-hmm. they say that I want to become a Christian, and then it happens. They become really Christian.
Yeah.
So, well, believe it kind of works that way as well.
Believe me, it happens here where people will vote yes for right. God, but they don't really have a personal relationship with Christ. And I'm real curious, Timo, as for our listeners' sake, how do we better talk to our Muslim neighbors and people that we encounter who are Muslim? How do we share our hope, our faith in Christ with them? What's the best way to do this?
In this situation where we are now, we almost have to forget all the know-hows and tools and just go for it.
Because I love it. Just go for it.
Because it's people are hungry for the Bible. We are. We had to start a new worship service in our congregation just to cater for people coming from Afghanistan and Iran. Because they had so many questions about the Bible. So we couldn't burden the ordinary congregation with all their questions. So we started a new church for these people. And now in many places in Europe, these new churches, they outnumber the old churches and regular worship services. So we just have a worship service, and we open time for questions. And then from the questions, we get the sermon topic for next week. And
wow.
This is how we go.
Wow. What are some questions that come up in these Q&As?
Well, there are some interesting questions, like who do Christians marry? That is one question. You wouldn't get that maybe in an ordinary Western service, that the congregation is asking that now we are Christians, who do we get married with?
Oh.
So that's one question that came up. Another interesting question is, what do Christians eat?
Okay.
What kind of rules there are for eating? What should we not eat and what we are allowed to eat? And that opens totally interesting new aspects from the Bible. I've been learning so much with preaching to this new church of Afghani people.
I'm assuming what? McDonald's? What do you say?
No. It's the question arises from the fact that Muslims are not allowed to eat pork, and
They
are wondering whether they should start eating pork when they are Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Do they have to eat pork if they don't like it? And then another question really is about alcohol. How do I relate to alcohol? So these are interesting. Alcohol is another question. That's a separate issue that we need to deal very carefully with. But with the forbidden foods, I did like 1 hour Bible study with the Afghani friends on this, starting from Genesis, where human beings were created as vegetarians. And then after flood, God gave the command to Noah that now you can eat everything that moves. I assume that it doesn't include human beings, but everything that moves,
yeah.
Which means that this is a rule for all nations now. Then we come to the law of Moses, which is specific for Israeli nation. So they are made separate from the other nations with the rule that they are not allowed to eat everything like other nations are eating.
Mm-hmm.
So they have a separate kitchen. They cannot marry other nations. So they are kept separate for the purpose that from them comes the Messiah. And then when Messiah comes, when Jesus comes, he says that now you can eat everything. He made every kind of food clean. And when the disciples didn't really get it, God had to command Peter and say, go and eat, slaughter and eat all mm-hmm. kinds of forbidden animals. And then Peter understood that, aha, this means that all nations can be saved. And it's a really wonderful Bible study based on this fact that we are now allowed to eat everything, which means that all nations can be saved. And this restriction was just to mark Israeli nation as special for a purpose. And it came to when the purpose was fulfilled, when Jesus came, that's it.
Yeah.
Now we are allowed to eat everything. So really, really interesting studies we have done from the questions of these new believers.
Timo, I'm so encouraged by our conversation. And with a name like Timo Cascalatano, you could be an NBA superstar.
Thank you.
So, thank you very much.
Hey,
yes.
Just to mention that from the influx of immigrants in 2015, we reckon that about 5% of those now remaining in Finland have become Christian.
Wow.
From the Afghans, it is about 10%. But many of these are now deported away from Finland. New Christians, they're deported back to Iraq, Syria, Iran, and Afghanistan.
Mm.
Just within the past week, I got the news of one newly baptized believer. He was deported back to Afghanistan. And this is a matter for prayer. Please pray
indeed
for
it is. Talk about persecution. He's in trouble. We will. Timo, thanks so much for being on the show, and have a great week, and God bless, and happy Easter.
God bless.
Thank you. We'll be back in just a minute.
Thank you for listening to this conversation from Faith Radio Mornings. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make your gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the impact of Faith Radio Mornings. Also, take a moment to subscribe to this podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.